Last week, I did something to my back. I pulled something or something, I'm not sure. I won't tell you what I was doing because you may not have sympathy on me if you know. But just know I did something to my back, and all week, right in the middle of my back, there seemed to be a vice or something. And when I turned my head like this, the pain would just shoot up and down my back. Needless to say, I lived on ibuprofen most of the week. And then last night at 11 o'clock, the guys here that were here gathered around me and prayed because I wasn't sleeping well either because of the pain. And after they prayed, the pain went away, and I had a good night's sleep. Didn't feel a thing till this morning. Now the pain is starting to come back, so just pray for me as I go along. It was giving me headaches all week, and I guess the pressure is starting to build, so I'm starting to get a headache again. So just pray for me as we go through this. This morning I want to start with a question for you. And I want to think about it. I want you to think about this question before you even think about answering it. So just think about this. How many of you would say that you're holy? Would you say, if I would ask you, would you say that you're holy? You have long enough to think about it? Maybe close your eyes so we're not don't have peer pressure. Close your eyes. Everybody. Okay, if you would say you're holy, raise your hands. If you have a problem with being holy, calling yourself holy, raise your hands. Okay. I'm amazed at the amount of you that would say you're holy. Now I'm going to tell you why you're not. No, I'm not. But that's good. Why would you say that you're holy? Let's have a little response here quickly, because the clock does move quicker than I can talk. Why would you say that you're holy? A couple people speaking at the same time. Only by the grace of God.
It's not about me.
It's not about you. The Bible says you are. Where is that found? I don't want to put you on the spot. Now, those of you, if you're not, and I'm not trying to put anybody down or make you feel bad, but those of you that raise your hand with having a problem of saying you're holy, why would that be? Okay. Destiny? Oh, she's not raising her hand to talk to me. Someone else? I'm sorry? See, you're okay. So we have imperfections. And I recognize that. But Mary hit the nail on the head. The Bible calls us holy. Listen to what Leviticus 11:44 and 45 says. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. So the Bible is calling us to holiness. Why? Because God says, you be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves around the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. So the Bible is calling us to holiness, is it not? Well, you might say, well, that was the Old Testament. He's talking about when he brought them out of Egypt. Well, listen to what the Bible says in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, just as he who called you is holy, who called us? God called us. Just as God called us is holy, the God who called us to follow Him is holy. He says, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Am I saying something wrong? Be holy because I am holy. And that's the title of my message this morning, is Be Ye Holy. Now, I want to take you to Isaiah 6, verse 3. And this just came to me last night as we were praying here. And this is Isaiah. He's seen a vision. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, so if you want to turn there, that's fine. And they were calling to one. He's seen a vision. He looked into heaven. He saw God on His throne. He saw the seraphims around them. They were covering their face and covering their feet, and they were hovering around, and they were calling out to one another. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy is the Lord Almighty. And the whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah saw into heaven and he saw the holiness of God. Like Emmanuel said, when we look at God, if we could see God and if we could get a correct picture of God, we would have to say like Isaiah says on down there then, in verse 5 he says, woe to me! I am undone, I think one version says. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. He says, I'm unclean. I speak unclean. The people that I live with are unclean. And he said, this unclean person has seen the holy God. But this holy God that he sees in this vision is calling us to be holy just like he is. It's not just an Old Testament command. But all through the Bible, God seems to be calling us out, be calling us to a life of holiness. And although many of us, I think, cringe back, and maybe I should have asked us to raise our hands before we closed our eyes, maybe we would have had a different response, because it seems kind of conceited maybe, maybe we think more of ourselves if we go around saying, you know what, I'm holy. How would that sound if we'd all be going around telling people we're holy? What would people think of us? But many of us probably cringe about that idea. But that's what God calls us to. And if that's what God is calling us to, don't you think He makes it possible for us to be holy? If God commands us to do something, He doesn't just leave us hanging. He makes a way. And so, if He makes a way, and we have this command to be holy, then maybe we ought to look into it. That's the way I look at it anyhow, so that's how I got on this subject. I run across this and I'm like, let's look into it. So, to start with, I'd like to take us back to the book of Haggai again. You can turn to that. Haggai, chapter 2. Verses 10 to 19. Now, as you're turning that, if you remember the last time I preached, I spoke on the first chapter of Haggai. And if you remember the setting, this is the Israelites had been in 70 years of captivity in Babylon because of their disobedience to the Lord, their disobedience, their sin to God. And so God brought the Babylonians in and conquered them and exiled most of the Israelites back into Babylon for 70 years. They were in captivity. And when Haggai was written, they had just come out of captivity after 70 years. They had come into the land. There was so much joy that they wanted to build the altar so that they could start sacrificing on the altar. And God told them, I want the temple built too. And so they had gathered materials to build the temple. They had sent for cedar logs and they had rocks and stones bought in for the foundations, but that's as far as it went. They forgot God, basically. They forgot what God told them to do. And so in the ensuing years, there was drought, there was famine, there was financial ruin, and the worse things got, the more they tried to work their way out of it. And finally God said, no, stop. There's a reason I'm doing this. And the reason is, I told you to build my house, my temple, and you ignored it. And so he called them back to that. And that's where we were last time with that. So, with that introduction, let's look at this thing called holiness. Read with me Haggai 2, 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, and if you look at chapter 1, it was the first day of the sixth month, so it's about 3 months after the first prophecy when Haggai was sent. About 3 months later, God speaks to Haggai again. He said, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. Ask the experts who know what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? Does the food become holy? Or does something become holy just because their fold or their garment touches something? The priest answered, no. Which is right. If you go back and look into the laws, that's all spelled out in the Levitical law. Verse 13, then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, said the priest. Or the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and the nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came on a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, the first thing I want to see out of Haggai, especially out of verses 11 and 12, is that holiness isn't contagious. You can't catch holiness. See, the question was, if the priest takes a piece of holy meat, and the way they made meat holy was they put it on the altar. They offered it to God. They laid it on the altar. They gave it to them. Now, it wasn't all burned up, because part of what went on the altar, went to the priest for their food. That's how the priests ate. And so when somebody sacrificed something on the altar, after they were done and they burned up whatever was going to they were going to burn up, I don't know how all that worked, but the priest stuck the rest in their pockets, if they had pockets, in the fold of their garments, and they carried it to a certain place in the temple is where they had to eat it. It was real strict rules. They had to eat it at a certain place. Well, the question was, if they carried a piece of holy meat, whatever the meat touched, because the meat was holy, is what became holy. So their garments became holy. The question was, well, if this garment touches another piece of meat then, does that make it holy? The answer is no. See, the Bible teaches that holiness is not contagious. The Bible teaches in Leviticus 6:27 that direct contacts makes holy. Whatever it touches directly makes holy. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh, therefore shall become holy. So whatever the meat touched became holy. It couldn't be what the meat touched became holy and then you couldn't pass it on. Now, the Bible is clear that indirect contact is just the opposite. There's no value. There was no value if he was carried the meat and his garments became holy and you go touch his garments so you become holy. There's no holy. The Bible is clear. Holiness is a personal thing. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish. You laugh at me. You come up here and try and remember stuff. But it's a personal, whosoever shall. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, just because that you were raised in a Christian home doesn't make you holy. It doesn't matter if your father was a Christian, your mother was a Christian, all your 15 brothers and sisters were Christians. It doesn't matter if your grandmother and your grandfather on both sides were Christians. See, it doesn't even matter if your whole lineage all the way back to Noah and all the way back to Adam was Christian. Has no value to you. Well, it does, but I think you know what I'm talking about. As far as your Christianity, has no value to you. Period. You see, Jesus, in the New Testament, represents that meat on the altar. Jesus was a sacrifice. Gives me goosebumps. Jesus was a sacrifice. See, He's been consecrated. He was made holy. And consecrated, made holy, is just simply He was set apart. So Jesus was set apart. He was holy. He has been offered on the altar. And it doesn't matter who you are, but if you touch Jesus, you become holy. But you have to touch Jesus. It can't be because you were raised in a Christian family. Or that you come to church. Or that you do good works. You have to touch Jesus. See, holiness is not contagious. Although holiness isn't contagious, I want us to see then that evil, on the other hand, is contagious. Evil is contagious. Evil and defilement are much easier and they're much more extensively transmitted to other people than holiness is. You see, I have a little object lesson in here. I don't know if I should do it for lack of time, but bear with me. And some of you may have seen me do this before, but bear with me. Clear water. I'll prove to you it's clear. Not a problem there. This is not so pure. Unless it's chocolate milk. And I'll grant you it's not. All I will say is, I have several pigs. Whew! Okay, this represents evil. What does this represent? This represents you. Okay, so if I dip that in there and pull it out, shake it off, and put it in there, what has happened to that good water? I got to cover that. That stinks. What has happened to that water? Sheila, you want to drink that? Why not? It looks clear. You want some, Kyle? Nobody's thirsty right now. You see, if that's evil and this is you, that knife became defiled and it was transmitted to you through touch. That's the way evil works. That's the way defilement works. It's so easy. It's just a matter of dipping that into there and into there. See, sin is contagious. Sin contaminates. And it surprises me at how little or how many of us barely recognize that. That sin contaminates. Even though you're not involved in it, if you're around it, it's going to contaminate you. See, let me let you in on a little secret. If you hang around people that are not Christians, that are evil, it's going to make an impact on you. See, if you're around people that curse and swear, and you hit your hammer or your thumb with a hammer at work, guess what's going to come out of your mouth sometime, if that's the people you hang out with. If you hang around with people that drink all the time, at some point in your life, you can write it down with the date that Elvin said this, at some point, you're going to take a drink. If you're hanging around people that are negative, even though you're a positive kind of person, if you're hanging around people that are negative, guess what's going to happen to you? Is your personality going to rub off on the person that's negative and he's going to become positive? You give me one example where that happened. You're going to hang around that person, you're going to become negative. You're going to take on that sin nature because that's who we are. You hang around a person that's deceitful, that lies, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to become deceitful. You're going to start lying. You hang around somebody that covets and envies. He's always looking out at the next guy, and he has it better than me. Guess what's going to happen to you? Are you going to be satisfied with what you have? I don't think so. So if you think about that, good, on the other hand, is totally opposite from that. Good almost never has the same effect on people. For example, let me do something else here. Let me put this contaminated fork in here before somebody sticks it in their mouth. This is still clear water. Clear water. In fact, now surely you want to drink. You thirsty now? Why not? Hang on a minute. Before I finish making my point, this offends even me. And I'm used to having pigs around. Why not? See, the first time we took contamination and put it in clean, nobody wanted it. Shouldn't it work the same way? If you take good and put it in the contaminated, shouldn't it make the contaminated good? Doesn't work the same way, does it? See, that's how it is. Good almost never makes bad good, just by virtue of rubbing shoulders with each other. For another example, if you take a bushel of bad apples, they're all rotten, and put a good one in, what's going to happen? Is the bad one's going to get good? No, the good one is going to get bad. Well, what about if you have a basket of good apples and you put a bad one in? Is the bad one going to get good? No. Good is always taken down by the bad. That's generally speaking. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6. Actually, let me turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 14 through 7:1. That's in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Why? For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Do we have anything in common with what's unrighteous or what's contaminated? For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, what? Come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence. See, evil contaminates. Somehow, people, we need to come to grips with the way evil contaminates us. We can be the best people, we can be the best Christians they are, but if we are consistently around evil, we're not going to come away uncontaminated. The Bible tells us to come out, separate ourselves, come out from among them and separate yourselves. How, people tell me, how can we be separate? How can we separate ourselves from the world when we pipe evil into our homes? Tell me how we can be separate and uncontaminated from the world when we pipe evil into our homes via secular programming, whether it's television, whether it's internet, whether it's books or magazines. Somebody explain that one to me quick. If we're piping junk into our houses, we're going to be contaminated. Period. And I don't want to harp on TV or internet because books are just as bad. I recently read one that I threw in the trash that is very popular among mainstream Christianity called The Shack. Full of heresy. And if you want to know more about it, talk to me later. But it's full of heresy with just a little bit of truth that makes it sound good. If we continue to let stuff like that into our lives, we're going to start living like that. We're going to be contaminated and we're not going to be holy. People, we're not going to be unaffected by what we watch, what we read, what we hear, where we go, who we hang out with. It all affects us. The next thing I want us to notice from Haggai, you can turn back there again if you want to, is that holy works do not a holy people make. Holy works don't make a holy people. See, works without obedience is just that. It's just works. It's nice for when you're here. It makes you feel good. But it has no eternal value. It's just works. See, in Haggai here, the Israelites, they had the altar. And the Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but we're almost certain that they were using the altar for sacrificing, for worshiping. But the altar wasn't supposed to be on the outside exposed to the elements. The altar was supposed to be in the temple. But they were disobedient. And they said, we have the altar, that's good enough. See, they did the minimum, what they thought was good enough. But what's good enough for us is not good enough for God. See, God requires total 100% obedience. And without that, we're undone. We're done. We're just doing works. We're just coming to church. You may as well quit it. Your bed's a whole lot more comfortable than these pews are. If you're playing around with it, you may as well just quit it, because it's not getting you anywhere. See, God wants our obedience over our works. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23 says, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion,'" which disobedience is rebellion. Would you agree with me? Disobedience is rebellion. Listen to what it says about rebellion. "For rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft." Ouch. "And arrogance like the evil of idolatry." Ouch. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Speaking to Samuel. Speaking to us through Samuel. See, if we reject the word of the Lord, we can be sure that the Lord will reject us. And again, Hebrews 10:5 says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me.'" See, he doesn't care so much, or he isn't interested so much in our works or what we do on Sunday morning as he is in our life every day of the week. Our obedience to him. Because if we are not obedient, it really doesn't matter what we do. See, works can never make you holy. It is only through faith, which produces obedience. It is only through faith which produces obedience that we become holy. See, that's the only way to become holy, is through obedience. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Psalms 51, 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. Somebody that recognizes they are nothing, and that we need a Savior, and that we need the Word of the Lord. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Or as we read in Isaiah 6, 5, "Woe is me." You think Isaiah had a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart? See, that's the place where we need to come to, is like, "Woe is me, I'm an unclean person. I'm an unclean person." And then real quickly, I want us to see that a holy God will bless a holy people. In Haggai verses 15 through 19, it says, "Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight and mildew and hail, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you." Basically, what he's saying is, I want you to think back. I want you to think back 3 months ago before you started being obedient to me. I want you to think back. What was it like? You know, when you came to a heap of, I assume it was grain, and you expected to get 20 measures of grain from this heap, you only got 10. That's a 50% loss. Or you came to draw 50 measures and there was only 20. That's a 60% loss. That's a huge loss. But he's saying that's what was happening when you were disobedient. You had all this loss. He said, "I struck all the works of your hand with blight, mildew, and hail. I made it tough on you. And still you did not return to me." Think about that. And he said, now I want you to give careful thought. I want you to give careful thought. I want you to mark this day down, this 24th day of the ninth month. I want you to give careful thought. When you started laying the foundation of the temple, when you started being obedient to me, say, I want you to remember this. Mark this down. So that a year from now, you can look back and say, wow, we started being obedient as a people to the Lord, to the word of the Lord. And look what happened. He started blessing us. See, God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. But he will only do so when we become holy. And Haggai and the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that the only way we're going to be holy is when we become obedient to the word of the Lord. That's the only way to holiness. So if that's the case, maybe we should take a real quick look at how we're going to attain this holiness. Just quickly flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. The heading in my Bible is Be Holy. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. See, holiness doesn't just happen. Holiness is work. I think the King James Version says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a picture of, well, the best contemporary scripture is, these girls with long skirts, when they run, they hitch them things up to about the knee. Oops, I better leave my pants down. Let me stand behind. But they hitch the skirt up so they can run. They prepare. They know they're going to run, so they pull it up so they have free movement. Gird up the loins of your mind. So get your mind ready for action. And then be self-controlled. Don't just go with everything that comes along. Be self-controlled. Don't let the world influence you. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, obedient to the word of God, do not conform to the evil desires that are inside of you. And I'm doing some paraphrasing for the lack of time. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then it goes on through some other stuff that I don't have time to go through. But then in chapter 2 is what I want to get to, and it has to do with obedience. And it says, and this is the word that was preached unto you. Therefore, since we're called to be holy, we're supposed to get our minds ready. We're supposed to be self-controlled. It says, therefore, rid yourselves. See, you girded up the loins of your mind. You got ready for action. Now you have to do something. You have to rid yourself of all malice or ill will, I think, is that what that word means. Rid yourself of all malice and rid yourself of all deceit. Don't be deceitful. Rid yourself of all hypocrisy. Get real. Rid yourself of all envy. Rid yourself of all slander of every kind. And then like newborn babies, and I think going back to rid yourself, I don't think that's just getting rid of what's in your life, but I think if you're hanging out with people that are envious, if you hang out with people that slander, if you hang out with deceitful people, get rid of them. Stop hanging around them. How else are you going to get rid of them? And then like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. When a newborn baby is hungry, you know it. And when it's given that bottle, it gives it what for. That's what the scripture is telling us to do. Go after the word of the Lord like babies crave milk. Crave that pure spiritual milk. See, we need to get ready for action. We need to warm up. When the guys play ball, they don't just go start playing ball, but they warm up. They start throwing the ball back and forth and catching. They get ready. They warm up. It takes work. But see, that's what we need to do spiritually. We need to get ready. We need to warm up. We need to pray. We need to meditate. We need to encourage each other. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It works the same way in the opposite. As envy or as slander takes one person down, so it will take another person down. Do not conform to the evil desires. Real quickly, listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 says. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be set apart. You should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in the passionate lust like the heathen did, who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such things. Sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, whoever rejects this instruction does not reject man, but rejects God. So basically, you can do what you want. You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting Paul, but you're rejecting God. We've been called to be holy. We've been called to be pure. Brothers and sisters, it's clear that holiness is not contagious. See, you don't become holy by rubbing shoulders with a holy person. It's clear that the opposite is true. Evil does contaminate. Evil is contagious. And if we continually hang out with it, it's going to make an effect on us. The Bible also makes it clear that works don't make us holy. But holiness simply comes through obedience. And God wants very much to shower his blessings on us as a people. But he's restricted to doing so by our disobedience. The only way to holiness is obedience. And for you, just look at 1 Peter 1:22 to 2:3 if you want more on that. Is that what you want? You want holiness in your life? You want to be holy? I know we do. 1 Corinthians 6:17 to 7:1 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Don't even touch anything that's unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 7:1 says, since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. It says, if that's what we want, we have these promises, God's making us holy. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body and spirit. And my question to you this morning, what is in your life that contaminates you? I invite you to close your eyes. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. The question simply is, what is in your life that contaminates your body or your soul? Don't think about who's sitting next to you or the person down in the other church or sitting across the aisle, what's in their life contaminating them. But what's God saying to you? Now, if God has revealed something to you, I would just invite you to slip up your hand and say, pray for me. God has showed me something that I need to get rid of. Is there anyone? Praise God. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. God in heaven, you have spoken to us this morning. through a man with unclean lips. And we bless you for that, God. You can use whomever. But you have spoken to us, God, about the things in our lives that make us impure, the things that contaminate us. And God, you have seen the hands that were raised and that desire to get rid of this one thing that contaminates or several. God, you know what's in the heart. God, I pray that you would give these persons boldness and courage, because sometimes it does take courage to go home and say, you know what, this is defiling us, or that's defiling us. I have to do this, or I have to do that. And the partner may say, you're crazy. But God, it's never crazy when you speak to our hearts. It's only crazy in our human way of thinking. So God, I pray for a boldness and a courage on the part of these people that raise their hands, God. Would you bless them, God, in their desire to be holy? God, would you make us an obedient people, obedient to your word? God, we can't do it without you. We can't do it alone because we're unclean people. Living among a people that's unclean. So God, shower your love down on us. Shower your grace down on us. God, shower your spirit on us that we would become sensitive to these areas that contaminate us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. God, would you be with us as we go from here? God, whatever we find ourselves in this week, would we look to you for the strength to do it and the strength to go through it? God, would you give us each a person this week to speak to about you and what you have done for us? Keep us safe until we meet again. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.